Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Lord willing, for who knows how long, I plan on being in the book of Psalms. And I hope that you will be blessed as we consider some of the Psalms. I'm not planning to go through all of them or even necessarily in order, but we are going to start with Psalm 1 today. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night." He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Are you blessed? How do you know if you're blessed? Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. He had just washed their feet. He says, "You need to be following my example of a servant attitude." And he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's not enough to know. The blessing's in the doing. Someone said, blessing is tied to doing. Jesus, as he began the great Sermon on the Mount, started right off with blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be what? Fully satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those, wait a minute. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You are so blessed, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because that's what they did to the prophets of old. Wow. You know, there's really only two ways of life. The life of blessing and the life of perishing. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. Which way are you traveling? You know, this psalm is like a preface to all of the psalms. And as we look at that this morning, we want to see first the character of the blessed. What are they like? That's in the first three verses. And then the contrast of the wicked in verses 4 and 5, and then the conclusion of the matter in verse 6. We want to spend most of our time on the character of the blessed in the first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, the scoffers. I think it's the New American Standard Bible that says, "How blessed!" The Amplified Version starts off and says, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable. It's interesting. In the Hebrew, it's in the plural. So some have said, oh, the blessednesses, or oh, the happinesses. This is an amazing, admiring exclamation. Dr. Lawson said, this is an overflowing joy and full contentment in God. It's a satisfaction and happiness in the Lord through His Word. It's not a reward that we deserve. It's a gift from being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, blessed is the man. Adam Clark, the Hebrew scholar, says, blessed is that man. It's a particular man. It's one in a thousand who lives for the accomplishment of what God created him for. Blessed is the man. Well, what is it about the blessed man? What is it that he does? If it's in doing, what does he do? Well, the first thing is what he does not do. Okay? It starts off with the negative. God describes this blessed life negatively and says, this is what you don't do. You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Walking, standing, sitting. You're slowing down. It's not a good sign. Person is doing, this isn't the way they go. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Literally, it's a past tense walked, but it has a present tense meaning. He walked and he continues walking that way. It includes the present. The person who is blessed refuses to listen to the secular philosophy and humanistic values of the ungodly world. You know, walking speaks of a step in your life. You're moving through life. You're making decisions. You're doing things. It's the direction you're pursuing. Spurgeon says, this blessed man is avoiding the common way of the wicked. Well, the way of the wicked is all around us. Are you avoiding it? Are you not walking in it? It goes on to say he doesn't stand in the path or the way of sinners. In other words, in his personal behavior, he resists the lure of the crowd to participate in all their sensual activities and lifestyle. You know, when a person stands for something, it speaks of what they're committed to. You take a stand for something. God wants us to stand up and be men of God, to stand for truth and righteousness and holiness. But here, these people, the wicked, the sinners, they have their way and they're standing in their way and they're committed to their way. It's a way of evil. You're not blessed if you're standing with them. And then it says you don't sit in the seat of the scoffers, the scornful, the mockers. You don't have close relationships and associations with blasphemers and infidels and atheists. Doesn't mean you don't try to love them. Doesn't mean you don't try to win them. But you can't have a real relationship with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us bad company corrupts good morals. And to sit means it's sort of a settled attitude of your heart. It's sort of a fixed disposition. You're sitting there now. You're no longer walking. You're no longer even standing. You're just sitting down and you're not moving at all. You're stuck in evil. This is a progression. First, it's the counsel of the wicked, then it's the way of the sinner, now it's the seed of the scoffer. Someone said, the ungodly or the wicked, this is corruption internally. Then the sinner, that's the person who practices this sin. And then the scoffer, he's scoffing at God, he's scoffing at holy things. This is not the man who's blessed. He doesn't do these things. But the man who's blessed, we come down to verse 2, and what does it say about him? It says, but, this is different, totally different. Okay, this is what it's like to be blessed. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Key words, delight and meditate. Of course, every word's a key word, so to speak. You know, day and night, too. To meditate, to think upon. Someone has a marginal note, says, ponder by talking to yourself. There's a time to talk to yourself. There's a time not to talk to yourself. It's time to listen to God. David, or the psalmist, talked to himself and said, soul, why are you downcast? Hope in God. But we can talk to ourselves in a wrong way and get ourselves down. Meditate includes the idea of thinking, pondering. And then delight. What is a delight? When they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek in the Septuagint, they used the Greek word for the will. Kind of interesting. But his will is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Martin Luther said the will which is here signified is that delight of heart, that certain pleasure in the law. It's not just looking at the promises or the threats, but it's seeing that the law is holy and just and good and just rejoices in it, wants to keep it. What is your meditation? One of the old Puritans, Thomas Watson, said, as is the meditation, so is the man. Of course, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? It used to be very popular to have these little books. And you open them up and you look and there's supposed to be a picture, but it's just sort of all different kinds of colors and patterns, and you say, what's this supposed to be? But then as you sort of look at it, you sort of ponder it, for some of us, all of a sudden, we could see this picture coming out at us. How many remember those? Anybody remember those? How many of you can never see it? You didn't meditate long enough. Or you didn't delight in it. I don't know. You know, it was amazing. You could see, well, there's animals in there. Whoa, they're just coming out at you. How do they make a picture like that? Someone said, if you just sit down and read the Word of God without seeking the Lord, that's what it's like. You don't see anything. You're missing everything that's there. It's right before your eyes. You can even write commentaries on it and not know what you're really talking about, and you're missing out the whole meat of it. That is there for you when you're committing your will to doing it, you're delighting in it. Our delight should be in meditating on the Word of God, but it only happens if you're born again. The natural man finds no delight in the Word of God. Maybe in a casual sense, perhaps, liking the stories or something, but he misses all the points. But look at the psalmist. Turn back to Psalm 119 for a moment. And just notice how much the psalmist delights. Starting in verse 35, he says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Do you delight in the path of God's commandments? God's commandments, God says, this is right, this is wrong. Do this, don't do this. I delight in that. Or do I, but I want to do this. And God says, no, you're not supposed to do that. Oh, but I want to do that. Give you a little simple illustration so all you children can understand this clearly. Mom has just made some cookies and said, don't touch. So you know the law. The law says, thou shalt not touch the cookie. And you delight in that. You say, this is wonderful. I'm not going to eat any cookies. But then you keep looking, like Eve looked at the fruit. And you say, that sure looks good. By the way, it even smells good. I've had it before, and I know it's going to taste good. And I think there's an odd number. I can make it even. And all of a sudden, we're not delighting in the law of the Lord. We're delighting in our own selfishness. That's the picture. That's what happens to all of us in our life about a lot of things. Oh, this is just a minor little compromise. It really won't matter too much, will it? I remember Spurgeon talking about when Lot is told to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, well, let me flee to this little city. It's only a little one. And Spurgeon said, yeah, and that's what we say about our sins. Well, it's only a little one. It won't really matter. All of a sudden, we're not delighting in God's truth. God wants us to delight in the truth of God's word. Oh, let's get some more here. Psalm 119, verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And then in verse 70. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. Or 77. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. He just keeps going over it and over it, doesn't he? And then verse 92. He said, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And then 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. And then 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Not just a theme of speculation or study, but a cherished object of affection, a favorite subject of your thoughts. So instead of not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you're walking in the counsel of God. Oh, what a joy is there. You know, David and the psalmist, they didn't have a whole lot of scripture. But they had the law. They delighted in the law. Well, we should delight in the law of God too, and his commandments, and what he says is right and wrong. And we should delight in all the scripture. It ought to all be our delight, our joy. It says, but he delights, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's all there is, day and night, right? It's either day or it's night. So what does that mean? You're just meditating on the things of God. This is the Christian life. This is what it's supposed to be like. This is the eternal life you're supposed to be enjoying with God, is that you're thinking and talking with him as you go through life. Or as it says in Deuteronomy 6, for the father with her children, you know, when you get up, when you lay down, when you eat, when you walk, you know, what else are you doing? Whatever you're doing, you're talking about the things of God. Bring God into the discussion no matter where you're at and what you're doing. Meditate on him. What will happen? Well, verse 3 gives us a comparison. He's like a tree. Ah, you always wanted to be like a tree, didn't you? A tree is an example of the Christian life. It has leaves and fruit if it's blessed. It has leaves showing that there's growth, but then there's also fruit that bursts forth. By the way, there's fruit in season here, it says. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, it's not that God needs time to develop the fruit. All you have to go back and look at Aaron's rod that was put before the Lord. The next morning, it's already bearing fruit on it. This is amazing. How did that happen? God can do anything. That's what he did. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season. It's a planted tree. It's not a wild tree. How many of you have ever seen a wild tree that planted itself and ended up being real crooked? Yeah. But see, you're planting a tree. This is a planted tree. God is planting your life. He's making it. He's working on it. And you're growing and developing. A planted tree is chosen. It's considered as property. It's cultivated. It's cared for. A tree is a living thing. It is, one translation, firmly planted. It has vitality. It has fruitfulness. It's planted by streams of water, rivers of water, plural, or channels of water. That speaks of the life-sustaining nourishment that comes from God's word in our lives. But this picture of the water, the streams of water, the rivers of water, this is an allusion to the Eastern method of cultivation. They would have their rows of trees, and then they would have the irrigation system, the rivulets of water flowing between the trees, so that the trees had a constant supply of moisture. Okay? It's always provided. It's never gone. It's there. That's what it's like for the blessed man. It's always got it. It's always blessed with that. It says he brings forth its fruit in its season. What's fruit like out of season? Not so good. I am blessed with these two orange trees. It's season. It's a beautiful season. Oh, it's so wonderful. But 2 months ago, they looked orange. I could pick them. I could cut them open. I could eat them. And you know what? They weren't ready. They just weren't ready. Maybe somebody else's tree, they were already ready, but mine weren't. It was an untimely fruit. But fruit in season, how great. Fruit of the Spirit. Think about the fruit of patience. You need it in season. It's needed when you're being tested. The fruit of self-control, you need it when you're being tempted. The fruit of faith, you need it in the day of trial, that you'll walk by faith and not by sight. You need these in season. God brings them forth in season for you. And you are blessed. God blesses us. It yields its fruit in its season. By the way, you ever notice how different times of the year, different fruit is in season? You ever think about that? Certain times, unless of course you're getting it from South America, then it's backwards. But you know, the apples are in the fall, and the pears, and other things that, you know, May is... the end of May, that's strawberry season, right? In June. And you know when you can get that Marie Callender pie with the boysenberries at the beginning of June, that's the season. Okay, so there's seasons for things. Have you ever thought of the fact that God put these all in a different season because they have different things in them that you need at different times of the year in your body? Think about that. Possibility. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know. Maybe just like variety. God has a reason in all he does, it seems like. But we can bear the fruit at the right time because God is working in our life because we are delighting in his law and obeying it. It even goes on and it says, and his leaf doesn't even wither. Yeah, true prosperity. Strong leaves and beautiful fruit. There's a prosperous tree. By the way, what if you have fruit? What if you have leaves and no fruit? Well, beware, then you might be cursed by God. That's a tree that looks good, but it doesn't produce anything. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had leaves and didn't have any fruit. Think about that. We need to bring forth fruit in season. If it's not true, we need to go back and learn whether we're delighting in the law of God. And it says, whatever he does, shall prosper. Whatever produces the fruit, it will come to maturity. Now, wouldn't you like to prosper in everything you do? Yeah, everybody's hand goes up, right? Yeah, let's do that. Okay, well then follow through what it says. What you don't do and what you do do. And then we have the contrast with the wicked. Verses 4 and 5. It says, the wicked are not so. Once again, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it goes like this. Not so the wicked, not so. Double negative. That's pretty emphatic, you know. This doesn't happen to the wicked. If you're going to walk in wickedness, this isn't going to happen to you. It's going to be totally different. They're not blessed, they're not happy, they're not fruitful, they're not prosperous. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. They would have the weed and the chaff. They'd stand up on the top of a hill, a place where there's lots of wind blowing over, and they would take their pitchfork and they'd throw it up in the air, and the weed would come back down and the chaff would blow over here. And after a while of doing all this, they got a bunch of nice weed here and they got a big pile of chaff here, and they just let the chaff blow away. It's worthless. How many of you want to have a nice meal of chaff today? Not at all. That's what the wicked are like. They're like chaff. Worthless chaff. Discarded because there's no value in it. Someone said chaff is intrinsically worthless. It's dead. It's unserviceable. It's without substance. And it's just blown away. And that's why the next verse says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When the judgment comes, they'll be made to fall. They will not be able to stand. They will be sent away. They will not have God's acceptance. They will be justly condemned. Sinners will not be allowed to remain in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. They may be there on earth, but they won't be there in heaven. That brings us to the conclusion of the matter in verse 6. For the Lord knows, Yahweh knows. Now, Yahweh knows everything. But here's the reason for the end. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because he's helping them along the way. As Justin shared the verse this morning, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. We can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who's at work within us. He knows us. He knows our way. He leads us in the way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he was what? He directs your way. He directs your path. And as we saw even last week, Jesus is the way. He's the way of life. He knows. He's knowing. It's present tense, ongoing. Job talked about this back in Job chapter 23. In Job 23, verse 10, Job said, "But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." What a blessing. What a blessing. But the contrast with the wicked. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. Not only the wicked perish, their way perishes. The word perish is an interesting word. It's a word, when it's used of destruction after death, it never speaks of annihilation. It speaks of an unending, eternal destruction. What a difference. What a difference. Blessed is that man. Well, here's a question. Who is that man? That man is Jesus. This is telling us what Jesus is like. This is the way Jesus lived his life on earth. And this is who we are to be like. And the only way that that can happen is if first we're born again. Unless a person is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. What do? Trust in the Lord. He's offering you the forgiveness of sin because he went to the cross and died in your place. You can receive eternal life in him. And you will be blessed. That was the cry of David when he realized his sins were forgiven, right? Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Because he confessed his sin before the Lord. Confess your sin before the Lord. Turn away from it. Take hold of Christ and say, "Be my Savior, be my Lord. And give me of that fruit of your Spirit that I might be blessed by following in your way." Oh, may God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Truly, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It explains things clearly to us, how we need to live our lives. And Father, we fall so far short. Forgive us. And we thank you that you do forgive us. And we rejoice in that. And you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that then we are enabled to come and gather around your table and worship and commune with you together with one another. Oh, be glorified in our midst as we do this now. In Jesus' name, amen.